Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what an honor it is to be gathered together to receive from you, from your word, from your precious word. And Lord, the awesomeness of you and of your word is just beyond understanding. And Lord, this morning as we are in a wonderful chapter, it seems like they're all wonderful. And I just feel so inadequate because to really understand the depth of your love for us and your mercy and your grace toward us is just too high. I cannot attain it. But Lord, may we receive from you through your Spirit as you would teach us. May we hear not just academically, but may we hear to do. May we be leaning toward obedience, Lord. And bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had a lot about the law in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and some parts of Numbers. Now we get to Deuteronomy, and we see something new in Deuteronomy that wasn't expressed in the other books about the law. We have a kind of repeat of the law. It's not a new law, it's just a repeat of the old law. But we see for the first time in today's chapter the fact that God does everything out of his love for us. And that's implied, and we know that all the way through the scriptures. But when we get into Deuteronomy, we really see another depth of the level of his love for us, I think, what his heart is, what his compassion is, what he wants for us. And it just totally blows the myth away that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, that the God of the Old Testament was cruel and angry and all this. God is angry against sin, and he is totally righteous and just. So he has a side of great blessing, but he also has a side of righteous judgment. And so if you're on the wrong side, you don't like that. And we don't want to be on the wrong side. But we see obedience and love as the theme really coming through this great book of Deuteronomy. And so as we begin this morning, just wanted to sing an old familiar song called The Love of God. And so it's on page 4, the upper right column, on the right column, the upper side of it. So let's sing along here, The Love of God.
Great of power, the
Father, we do thank you for your love for us. And Lord, help us to understand that the root behind all of your law, behind all of the statutes and judgments, is your love for us, giving us what is perfect, Lord. So may we understand that even better this morning, Lord. So guide us now in this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Deuteronomy, we have been through the last couple of chapters, 2 and 3, talking about the history, recent history of Israel and their wilderness march, and then their victories over the giants of Og and Sihon. And now we move on in to the law. And so as we review the law here, we will begin with verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says, now. So now, what's now? Now is what we are to listen to, not just a history lesson, but a living lesson. And we read, now, O Israel, listen. That word can also be translated hearken. It can be pay heed to, take attention. It means more than just hearing a sound. And it means more, really, than just wanting to learn academically. When you're in school, when you're in college or whatever, we typically would listen and we would want to gain academic knowledge. But most of the time, it wasn't a motivation to do anything. I mean, most of the things we learned, we wouldn't want to do anyway, probably. But it wasn't a how-to-live basis. It was a bunch of facts and stuff. And we have, you know, our computers full of facts, full of knowledge and all of that. But there's no wisdom there, really. There's no commitment to a clean life there. But here we have, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments. What are statutes and what are judgments, and is there a difference? Well, I think the statutes relate to the religious aspects. They relate to the spiritual realm, and the judgments really are more in the relationship with your fellow man. This would be more like the court of law. In fact, our whole jurisprudence system here in the United States and most of the world, really, or at least the Western world, is based on this Judeo-Christian principle of the law that God laid down, because the law is perfect. His law is perfect. So listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. This is Moses speaking now, after many years of leading them, 40 years, now they're ready to go into the promised land, which I teach you to observe. And again, observe does not mean just to see. I can say, well, I observe there are umbrellas out there with chairs in the courtyard. That's an observation, but that doesn't mean that I'm motivated to do anything about them. But when I observe his word, I want to respond to his word. I want to understand it. I want to take it in, and with a leaning towards obeying it, because this is all about love and obedience here. We want to keep that in mind. And I teach you this to observe. Why? That you may live. And when we ever see the word live and all, keep in mind we are created in God's image, right? We all know that, but I think we need reminders of that. We're created in God's image, who is an eternal God. That means we're an eternal nature. We have an eternal nature, the soul and spirit, and eventually the glorified body. It's not this life here on earth. It's not this body. That's what it's all about. The world says, who doesn't know the Lord, this is all there is. Well, unfortunately, they're wrong. Even if they don't know the Lord, it's not all there is. There's nothing but torment forever after that, if that's the path they choose. But if you follow Him and what He is giving us in His Word, we will have life. We'll have long life, and we'll have a full life. We'll have a glorious life. Some of you have been, Mike just had a funeral, I think, a couple of within the last week and so forth. And there's such a difference in illness between believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers are fed up with it. Why me? And this is terrible. And woe is me and all of this. And most believers, they don't like the illness, but they do see beyond that. They know that's not the end. And then you go one step further when you're near death. What a difference. A believer, generally speaking, that's prepared for death can hardly wait, right? Hardly wait. And they just long to be with Jesus, whereas the unbeliever freaks out, as they should. But I hope they turn to the Lord in their freaking out. But I mean, they're scared to death, and they go into all kinds of different things. So His Word, if we keep it, gives us life, as it says here. So you may live, and then, in Israel's case, go in and possess the land. They need to follow the Lord's instruction if they're going to possess what the Lord has promised for them. And then further on in this chapter we will have, as all the way through here, the Deuteronomy, really, they need to be obedient to His Word to live in the land and not get kicked out. Because we have great prophecies here as well, where if they do what they ended up doing, you will be dispossessed of your land. You will be rooted back out of the land again. So I teach you to observe this, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, your God of your fathers, is giving you. Now, verse 2, very important for us all, I believe. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. What's the reason you don't add or take from it? The reason is that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. As soon as you start messing around with the Word of God, you're not going to keep His commandments anymore. Now, the classic case here at the time of Jesus was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were adding to the Word. They had tradition on tradition on tradition on tradition, and you know that was really the basis. The whole Sabbath tradition thing was the basis of them, among other things, but that was one of the main ones of coming against Jesus. He's breaking our Sabbath. Well, it was a tradition. It wasn't the law. It was a tradition. So they had added to it. They changed the law, and they weren't keeping His commandments, as He pointed out, all kinds of things, you know. Korban, you remember that? They were supposed to take care of their parents, but they came up with this great idea. Well, if I say I've given all my money to the Lord, then I don't have to take care of my parents. So adding to the law, or subtracting from the law in terms of explaining it away. Well, it doesn't really mean that you need to take care of your parents. That's not really what that law, what the word says. It means, you know, it's a good idea if you do, but you don't have to. If you give your money to God, that's even better. So they're explaining it away, and they're not keeping the commandments anymore. I get questions from time to time relating to the teaching in basically homosexual churches, how they quote the scripture, and they quote this, and they quote that. And it's always explaining away Sodom and Gomorrah. It's always explaining away all the Bible's prohibition against and the perversity of that. And yeah, but it doesn't fit anymore today. That was back then. And that was all, it was just for temple prostitutes. It didn't mean the rest of the people. So he explained it away, and you have nothing. Now, you might say, well, I don't do that. Well, do you or don't you? Are there parts in the scripture where you insert a little, but in my case? But in my case, there's a little difference here. But in my case, forget that. There's no difference in your case and anybody else's case. If you either keep the law or you don't keep the law, you either keep the Word of God or you don't keep the Word of God, right? That's right. So we don't want to explain it away either in time. Well, that fit 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't fit today. The Word is eternal. Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not Jesus was this 2,000 years ago, now he's this, he's going to be something else. He is constant. False gods change with the times. What do you want your false god to give you? That's what he is, but not with the true and living God. He doesn't change. He's perfect all the time. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. So he says, you have a fresh example in front of you. You were all alive at Baal Peor, because this was fairly late on in the wilderness march, or you know, pretty much all of them were alive at that point. Not the ones that died off in the wilderness necessarily, they're gone. But the majority of the people had seen Baal Peor. And you know Baal Peor, when the herd of 3 million started to come through, and they got to King Balak, and he didn't want them coming through, so he hires Balaam, who's this mysterious spiritual guy. He had some great revelations from God, but he had a flaw in his makeup, and that was greed. And so he was told to curse Israel. And of course, he said, I can't curse them. They're God's people. But he kept coming around the corner and around the corner. He finally came up with this idea. I can't curse them, but here's what will cause God to curse them. Have their men intermarry, and not even intermarry, but just get involved with the young girls here in the land and let them take them into their temples where they have all the sexual worship and all that kind of stuff and show them this is the way we worship God. And they did that. So what was the result of that? 24,000 died. 24,000. So if you keep the law of God, you live, as it says in the next statement here. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. As I look around the room today, I'm just so thankful. We're all alive, not just in this body. I mean, I'm not so thankful for that. I mean, that's okay. But to know eternally, we're alive. Eternally, we'll be together. Eternally, we'll be with Jesus because of what he's done for us. And you know, you've got the best thing there is in the world. There's nothing better than what you've got. Very few people have what you have, a knowledge of the Word and an awareness of what Jesus Christ did for you and how much God loves you and how important you are to him. And because of what he's done for you, we believe that, we know that, we have that relationship with him, and therefore we have that living hope of being with him forever. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord commanded me. So he's kind of the go-between. He's the mediator here in a way for God, teaching the children of Israel these things, and he has taught them that for 40 years, really, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. So the reason I'm teaching you this is not just for common knowledge, but it is when you get into the land so you know how to live when you get there. Now, they had just come out of pretty much idolatry central of Egypt. It was filled with idols. But now they're going into the land of Canaan, which also is infested with idols. You know, the reason they were 400 years in Exodus is because God says the iniquity of the Amorites has not been satisfied yet. He was giving them 400 years to clean up their act, and they didn't. They were beyond repair. So he said, go in and wipe them out, otherwise they'll end up wiping you out as you follow their gods. And the only way you have the opportunity to resist all of these foreign gods today as well is to be in the Word of God, is to keep cleansing your mind with the truth. And when you get away from that, then you open yourself up to all kinds of things. And we see it all the time, don't we? We see people who, a few years ago, they were leading Bible studies, and they were just, at least on the surface, it seemed like they were so godly. I was so impressed with their lives. And now some of them today aren't even following the Lord anymore. And we know the whole book of Hebrews, right? Once you take your feet off of the anchor of Jesus Christ, you start, it's like a ship that's not anchored. It starts drifting away from the dock. And the further you get, pretty soon you go through the stage then of doubting. Then you go through the stage of total unbelief. Then you finally get to the stage of rebellion. Now you're rebelling against the Lord. And, you know, different guys like Charles Templeton and others have written books about, in their rebellious stage, about turning away from God. I mean, it is sad, but that can happen. And it happened to Israel here big time because they're going to be conquered. We know the story, 726, the northern 10 tribes fell to Assyria, and 586, the southern 2 tribes fell to Babylon because of this various thing. They did not follow the word of God. Now, verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. The Word of God is your wisdom and your understanding. You follow that, you're going to have wisdom. You're going to have a life characterized by wisdom. Inside of the peoples who hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And so that's exactly what happened with Israel. They were following the Lord, you know, in the time of Solomon, for example, First Kings 10, I think it is, where Sheba, Queen of Sheba, made all that long trip up because she'd heard of the wisdom and she'd heard of Israel's greatness because of following the Lord. And people will see that in your life as well, that you live differently. And I mentioned that even before, in terms of sickness, in terms of death, but just in terms of your life, in terms of your family, in terms of your children, you can see whether you're following the Lord or not, right? It just makes that huge, huge, huge difference. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason we may call upon him? And that's true. What nation was there? What nation is there? We don't have any nations today, do we? At some points in our history, we've had a very, very much Christian blessings. We've had very much blessings from God, but now we're trashing them as, you know, just daily, right? You see something that I can't believe that, right? I can't believe that. And yet, I think it's going to get worse. So, you know, that's the way it is, right? These end times, but what a great opportunity for us and the gospel. Now, verse 9, important verse, only take heed. Now, we're going to give that 7 times in the book of Deuteronomy. We have it 3 times in today's chapter alone. Take heed, take heed, take heed. What does that really mean? Well, it means don't assume that this isn't for me. It's for all you guys who need it. No, it's for me. Take heed, right? Take heed, pay attention, do. Take heed to yourself. It's not take heed for everybody else. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself lest you forget the things your eyes have seen in terms of the Word of God and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Is God's Word in your heart or can it even depart from you because you get away from it? And then, of course, teach them to your children and grandchildren. That's so important. The church is always only one generation away from the extinction, really. We need to teach our children. And we see in history that has been really not done very well. Here we have the great teaching of Deuteronomy, got rid of all the unbelievers. They died in the desert. Now you're sending in this fresh group into the land with everything they need, everything they need. And by the third generation, they were into idolatry. So that's the wickedness of man's heart. So apart from that continuing cleansing by the Word of God, we tend to go astray, don't we? So take heed, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. So while we're on that verse, just ask yourself the question, in what ways am I taking heed to myself and diligently keeping myself, lest I forget the Word of God? What are you doing in your life? I think it's pretty simple. I think you just got to be in this Word every day. I think you got to be in prayer every day, and you got to be careful to avoid that anything taking root that's going to pull you away. We have some missionaries from time to time that unfortunately they come alongside somebody who's got some strange doctrine, and they grab onto it, and then they start reading. And I mean, when you want to start reading things, you can pretty much find something to support whatever you want, right? But that doesn't make it right. The Bible doesn't say that. If it's against the Bible, it's not true. I don't care how many books you have to back it up. It's not true. So we need to take heed ourselves and to teach. Of course, when you teach, you're not only understanding what you're teaching, but it's a good review, isn't it? You can't teach something without getting a blessing and a review yourself. Verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, or Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words. That means the Ten Commandments, basically. So God is going to speak the law to the people. The only time it's ever happened that we know of, I was just thinking, could you have a PA system, get this, perfectly clear so 3 million people could hear it? Now that's a pretty good PA system, isn't it? Well, that's God, and I think he was just whispering, because we know if he's using his full voice, the rocks will shatter and the trees will break and so forth. But concerning that, when the Lord said to me, gather the people and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. I think, you know, they heard 10 commandments and then they came, I think, this is my comment, I'm not quite sure it's scriptural. They came to Moses and said, you represent us from now on. We'll do all he says to do, but we don't want to hear any more. You know, I can't take any more. One more, two commandments, and I'm crazy, bonkers, out of here. And so you represent us. But God spoke to them all, and they may learn to fear me. So, do you fear God? What does fearing God mean in your life? What does fearing God mean in your attitude on what you do? And of course, that fear has a number of definitions, but I think they kind of all fit. One of them is to be afraid. And in a sense, I think we should be afraid of God's wrath in context of doing things against the Word of God. We're going to experience sin. Penalty of sin is death. There's penalties there. And then there is the awesome wonder. That is also a definition. I fear God because of His awesome. I just stand in awe of Him, right? And so we're to have that fear, and of course, then that governs everything we do. You look at the world leaders. Comment was made this morning about one guy that's in the news a lot, terrible guy. And the question was, how can he live with himself? Well, you live with yourself because you have no fear of God, right? But even more than that, how can you live? How can our world leaders do what they're doing, which is so wrong? And that doesn't seem to bother them because they're not following the Lord. They don't have any fear of the Lord. They're only controlled by their own power, their lust, their greed, their money, and they're controlled by Satan, right? And so Satan doesn't want you thinking about truth. He wants you thinking about all these other things. So learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth that they may teach their children. So if you have that fear of God in your life, that will automatically be transferred to your children because they will see the witness in your life of you fearing the Lord. And of course, they will see the opposite of that if you don't fear the Lord. Verse 11, then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heavens with darkness. Now that's quite a fire to the midst of heaven, isn't it? I can just imagine. Can you see trying to teach these 3 million people, most of which weren't there or they were very young, what happened, or in our teaching this morning. I mean, I can't even imagine what that must have been like. With the fire reaching heaven, earth quaking, and the voice of God coming out. I mean, that's kind of tend to be serious time, right? Get your attention time for sure. Mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. We'll get into that in just a few more minutes, the reason why, in a sense. But you saw no form, you only heard a voice. So God declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. So He spoke it, and He wrote it. He spoke it, and then He wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. So especially teach your children that aspect. God giving the law, not keeping it in secret. It wasn't that the people, well, I didn't hear about that one. You know, I didn't know that Second Commandment was in there. Where'd that come from? I never heard of that before. No, they all heard it. And then it was all in writing as well. So verse 14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So again, here is the structure here is you would continue to observe that after you get into the land. Very important. And that's very important for you and I. We're saved. We know the Lord. We love the Lord. We know the Word to a degree. But now are we going to continue to observe it, or are we going to drift off somewhere else? Well, I know that. I don't need to study the Bible anymore. I mean, we've already been through that, right? Well, you know, it's so amazing. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded, don't we? I mean, I look at this chapter. I, in a sense, can even remember, I transcribed this of Pastor Chuck's message a few years ago, almost 8-10 years ago now, and oh, I know that chapter. Man, I'm going through this, there's all kinds of things I didn't even have any idea about, or at least I can't remember, I don't know which. What book are we in again? Yeah, but no, it is just good to be in the Word of God, isn't it? Verse 15, take careful heed of yourselves. Now, in this few verses here, we got take heed twice. We got it once in verse 15, once in 19. Take heed, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, or Mount Sinai, out of the midst of the fire. And why? Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure. This has always been the tendency of man. Man is driven to worship, but he always wants to worship something like himself, usually even something lower than himself. So he makes an idol. What is it? It's got ears, but it can't hear. It's got eyes, but it can't see. It's got a mouth, but it can't talk. All less than himself. And then he wants to worship that. We have the story in Isaiah and in Psalms as well, where a guy goes and he cuts down a tree in the forest, right? Drags a tree home, chops half of it up and makes a table or whatever he makes out of it. Then he takes part of it and he burns it to cook his bread and his food. And then what he has left over, he's going to make an idol. So he puts that probably on a cart, takes it into town to the goldsmith. Goldsmith covers it with gold or whatever, silver, puts it back on a cart, takes it back home. Now he's got a problem. He's worried about somebody's going to steal his God, right? If you got a God that you got to take on a cart, you got a God that you could be stolen, you don't have the right God, do you? But how ridiculous that is. So he's worshiping that. I had an investor over the years. He actually was my biggest investor, a very brilliant guy. But he had a hobby, according to him, of collecting gods from the South Pacific. And he had these cases in his house, enormous amounts of money he'd spent for those, because he would take trips out there and he'd collect all these, and they're all ghastly, gross looking. I mean, every god in Asia, Asia has the dragon associated with something or other, gargoyles and all that kind of thing. And he has all these things in here. And he's so proud of that great, he's got one of the greatest, he died now, I don't know where he is, I'm sorry, but he had one of the greatest collections of gods, right? But how sick that is, you know, really. But this is what we're saying. Don't make a graven image. So God did not give us a form there to see and to make an image of. Now, he does have a form. We see that in Ezekiel. We see it in Daniel sitting on the throne. But he's still spirit, so that's yet to be determined. The only thing we know what God looked like is as a man. When he came in the form of a man, we have that he looked like a man. But even there, we don't know what Jesus looked like, do we? He must have been pretty normal looking, because why did Judas have to give him a kiss to point him out? You know, wasn't it? Oh, there's the big, strong guy with head and shoulders above everybody else. He must have been just a normal looking man. But lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image. So we see the corruption involved there. And of course, we see in Romans 1 that whole story of where professing to be wise, they became fools, what? And exchanged the glory of God for an incorruptible God, a four-footed beast and various things. And they started to worship the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so we see that in Romans 1, describing this same thing. In the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath the earth. So he covers the whole Megillah here. And take heed, once again, take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven when you see now the sun, the moon. Astronomy. When you see the sun, the moon, the stars. Now, there's nothing wrong with astronomy, but it's when you start to worship that. And it is an awesome thing to look at, isn't it? I mean, it does. You cannot look at that without feeling something. I mean, it's just, oh, well, it's kind of interesting stars out there, you know, yeah. No. And notice what it says. When you see the sun, moon, stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them. And I think God puts that in each and every one of us. There's a drive in us to worship. The problem is we're driven to worship the wrong things. In the flesh, we're driven to worship things that would bring us glory or bring us fleshly pleasure and so forth. We need to remember we need to worship the one and true and living God and no one else. What do we have in the law? He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That doesn't mean that you can have 15 gods lined up behind the one and true and living God. That's not what that means. It means that, well, I know, I've got these other gods, but he's God, this God number one. No, God doesn't, will not allow any other gods. We'll see just a minute here. I'm getting ahead of about him being a jealous God. So moving on, verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. The iron furnace of Egypt. What iron furnace did the Lord take you out of? Was it really a hot one? Was it really a big one? It may have been, it may not have been. You know, we have some wild testimonies running around with different people where they were into such unbelievable things you can't even fathom how they could have come to the Lord, but they did. But the iron furnace, what was that experience as the Lord demonstrated his mercy and grace to you, to me? But they know what it was because they had just come out of Egypt. And then notice this, brought you out of Egypt to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. Now that's you and that is me. Just a few scriptures there on that. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That you may know, this is Paul's prayer, and of course these are all impossible requests in the flesh, but they're not impossible with God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But here is a good one. That we would be shown the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. I'm so glad the Lord is listening this morning, and hopefully I will not say something that I shouldn't say. But if I do, I know he'll take it out of your ears and heart. The Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I made them my jewels. Do you see yourself as a jewel? Well, I certainly don't see myself as any jewel. But we're not looking at this in the flesh. We're looking at it as he sees us, with the white righteous robes of Christ. In Christ were his jewels, not apart from him. None of us are a great find for the kingdom. We're, you know, going to be drafted number one or two. I guess the draft is today in some NBA things, right? Well, believe me, I wasn't even on the draft block. I was so far down. But still, he chose us because he loves us. Inheritance. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, in one respect, I really like verses like this because have you fully apprehended what God has for you? If you have, I'd sure like to know about it because I haven't. I know a little bit, but I have not apprehended all that there is to apprehend by so long. But I'm encouraged by Ephesians 2:7, what? That in the ages to come, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's going to take ages for us to understand that. Isn't that great? So don't think you're not going to learn something in heaven. I mean, this is so awesome, you can't even believe it. It's so good. I mean, just the little part that I know is so good, and to know that I know just such a little part of it. And he is good. He loves me. He loves you. This is all done out of his love for us. Now, here's a great obedience lesson here that's fresh in their mind. It's happening right in front of their eyes. Verse 21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. We had that before. What is that all about? Why didn't Moses go into the promised land? Disobedience. They were all there. They saw it. They saw him strike the rock. I don't think they may have known that God told him he was to speak to the rock the second time. But they all knew, and are being told, of course, by Moses too, that because of my disobedience, I can't go into the land. This is serious stuff, guys. This is just not, well, in my case, I can be disobedient. Hey, I led these characters for 40 years, and man, they're rebels. And in my case, it's different. I can get into the promised land. Hey, I'm the leader. I can lead them in. I'm the leader. God said, don't bring that up again. You're not going in. And so he's saying here, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes to teach them obedience. And you know, when I read about the kings, for example, in Judah, of course, all the kings in Israel were bad, but there were a few good kings in Judah, and you see them, and they're going so well. And then at the end, they... And I go, oh, no. But you know, oh, yes, the only one that's perfect is Jesus. And every man has a flaw. If you notice, and we don't have any reported of Daniel and Joseph, but we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we see the flaws in people. We see them here on earth. You know, we see great pastors or great leaders or whatever. We think, oh, my, that man is so awesome. Well, somewhere along the line, you're going to see he's not so awesome because he's a man or a woman. And they're not going to be perfect because only God is perfect. But in Christ, we're perfect. So, for your sakes, and swore I would not come in over the Jordan, and I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. This is for you. It's not for me, Moses said. I'm not going in because of my disobedience. I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Now again, another time here, take heed to yourselves, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. That just keeps going on and on here. This is the third time we've had it. Take heed, lest you forget. So we need to hear that as well, don't we? Because are we all of a sudden so much different that we'd never forget anything? No, and that's not true. Take heed, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself an image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forgiven you. You may say, well, I don't have any images at home. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Do you have a computer? Do you have a mouse? Do you have any sites on that computer that are not of the Lord? Well, obviously it's full of them, but you don't have to go to any of them, right? Or do you have something you're reading that you shouldn't be reading? Or do you have something you're seeing that you shouldn't be seeing? Or something you're thinking you shouldn't be thinking? Those are all having a form of idolatry. They're all putting something, anything before God is idolatry. Anything. Even the church. If your work here at church is more important to you than the Lord, it's an idol. If your children are more important to you than the Lord, they're idols. If your pet cat or bird or whatever it is more important to you than the Lord, it's an idol. So have I hit everybody yet? Maybe it's your prized car or truck or boat or airplane or whatever. I don't know. Maybe it's your physical condition, although I'm not sure that's a big problem we have anymore. That seems to have pretty well taken care of itself. Oh, but look for my six-pack or whatever, you know. I can't even find a one-pack, let alone a six-pack. But, yeah, I can find a big pack, I guess. But anyway, take heed to yourselves, lest you form a carved image in anything the Lord your God has forbidden you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Ooh. What's that mean? Well, fire consumes. Another word for that could be devouring. He's a devouring fire. So you don't want to mess around with the Lord because he will consume. Now, another aspect of that, however, of a fire is a purifying agent, isn't it? How do we purify gold and silver? By fire. So he is a consuming fire in us because he's purifying us and he's also devouring those things that we shouldn't be in and we shouldn't have a part of our life. So what is your view of consuming fire in your life? Say in the past, in the present, and in the future. What I'm talking about here, what great victories have you seen God in the past accomplish in your life? Maybe you were struggling with, well, early on, maybe it was cursing. Maybe you couldn't say three sentences without using the name of the Lord in vain. And you came to the Lord and you might have said, Lord, I don't want to be using that anymore. Take it away from me. And all of a sudden you find you're not doing that anymore, right? And so you say, hallelujah, man, this walk with the Lord is great. You know, I prayed he'd take that cursing away from me, and he has. Oh, I don't have any problems at all. Well, guess what? You got another one now. You'll have one after that, and one after that, and one after that. I think it's a continuous purging and refining us until we're out of here, right? Well, maybe that's just me. I don't know. But I've got things he's working on right now. My pride has never gone away. I never have gotten victory over that. I may get victory over for a few minutes, maybe an hour on a good day, but it's always there. And so I haven't arrived by so many standards. But your Lord, your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Another possible definition of that word jealous is zealous. Zealous means what? Excited, encouraged, and wanting to do things. But the typical definition of this jealous is he's jealous because if you follow any other God, it's going to be harmful for you, and he loves you. It's like sin. I don't think God hates sin from his standpoint. He hates sin from our standpoint, knowing that any sin that I do separates me from him. And he wants the relationship with me. He doesn't want me separated. He will never separate me, but I will separate myself from him through grieving the Holy Spirit. So for the Lord, your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's who we're talking about here. And then going on to verse 25. When we get little children and grandchildren have grown old in the land and act corruptly. Now here's a prophetic statement for them. This is what they're going to do. They get old. They'll have children, grandchildren. They got it made. They got, you know, life there in their sunset years or whatever years you want to call it. But they act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything. We always keep going back to that, it seems. And do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. That you will not prolong your days, but will be utterly destroyed. So he's telling them, you act corruptly. Even though you're in the land that I gave you, you're not going to stay there. You're going to get kicked out. You're going to be utterly destroyed. And, of course, that's what happened exactly. You will not prolong your days. If we follow his commandments and do what he tells us to do, we will have our days prolonged. If we don't, it won't. It's the opposite of that. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Notice that. The Lord will drive you. Because of their disobedience, they're going to be driven out into captivity. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So any god other than the God of Israel is a false god. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. What a beautiful verse. If you don't have that underlined, underline it. From a state of the bottom, from a state of distress, from the state of being deeply depressed, but from there, I love those three words, but from there, don't forget that. When things get so hopeless in your life, when the circumstances look like there's absolutely no way out, there's just bad news ahead in every direction, and it's only going to get worse for you, remember, but from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. So even in the pit, God is not going to hide himself. He's not going to say, well, I want you to grovel around in your misery now. I'm not going to answer you because you didn't do what I said. You disobeyed me, so you're on your own, buddy. That's not what this says. This says that you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So there's an element in that of what we have to do. We have to seek him. Although he's always present, we need to seek him with all our heart, with all our soul. When you're in distress and all things come upon you in the latter days. Ooh, what's the latter days? Latter days is what? Another name for the end times, for the great tribulation. So we have a prophetic statement here going all the way out to the end times. When you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. So even at that time, Now we know that all of Israel will be saved that survive through the tribulation, but we think that's only like a third, because Zechariah says two-thirds will die. And so there will be a remnant that comes through the tribulation that will be saved. But again, that is the end times, and we're nearing the end times, but we're not there yet. So people today, May 17, are going to take their last breath, right? And the latter times doesn't really impact them. Their decision is made today. People that die tomorrow, their decision is made tomorrow. So therefore, we can be aware of what's coming downstream, but we also need to be aware that we're only one heartbeat away from eternity. And everybody else is only one heartbeat away from eternity. So that should prompt us to pray, shouldn't it? Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. Okay, question. We just had back in verse 24, he's a consuming fire. Here it says he's a merciful God. Which is he? Must be a contradiction in the Bible. Both. He's absolutely both. Merciful. Yes, he is. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Now, question. And your idea of a merciful God, as you see him in your life, and your idea of a consuming fire God, do you have, can you accept both of those equally, or do you have real trouble with one of them, or whatever? I would ask you to just consider and prayerfully make sure you see the balance of that, and there's nothing to be concerned about the consuming fire from a negative standpoint. I want him to consume my sin. I want him to consume my pride. I wanted him to consume my sickness in my body or whatever it is, if that's the case. So it's not that I want to stay away from that side, but I don't want to be in disobedience, because now the consuming fire is going to be brought upon myself because of my disobedience. For the Lord our God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And I can tell you without any question of doubt that if you sit and write down everything that you can ever think of in your life's history, you will not find one time God has not been faithful. You will not find one time ever God has not been faithful. He is faithful, always faithful. Are we faithful? Rarely. But he is never unfaithful. He is a faithful God. He will keep the covenant which he swore to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day God created man and earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. God speaking out of the fire never happened. Only once. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? The answer is no. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by a great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. This hasn't been an easy birth. But they were promised to go into a nation, and under the heel of slavery and testing and all this, they would be made a strong and mighty nation and to come out. And that, of course, was the faithfulness of God there. Well, verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And now notice this great verse. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. That includes us too. We're descendants in a sense through Christ, all one family. So it's out of his love, because he loved our fathers. First time the word loved with regard to God is used in the Bible. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. So an awesome one there. Consider in your heart, be aware of it. The Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. There's no other God. No other true God. There's false gods, but no other true God. Satan is full of counterfeits. Always has been and always will for a short time until he's no longer. Verse 40, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day. Why? That it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. That's used 8 times in Deuteronomy, prolong your days. Now we have, it would seem like kind of a little interlude, few verses here that don't fit, but I think as we look at it more carefully, we'll see a fit. Cities of refuge east of the Jordan. Then Moses set apart 3 cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in times past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassehites. So what's this all about? Well, in those days, of course, you know, we didn't have police forces. There were no police forces. So if somebody murdered somebody, that person's oldest brother or father or someone in the family would be appointed to be the avenger of death, and you would track that person down and kill them. That was permitted. However, that's a problem if you're innocent. Let's say that unpremeditated murder, in other words, without any forethought is what this is about, and somebody dies as a result of something that happened, but you had, as an accident, really. How do you protect yourself from getting killed by the avenger of death? Well, there's a setup of the cities of refuge. Later, when they get into the land, there'll be 3 on the other side. But notice something here very interesting. Would you say that the tribes, 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who chose to settle on that side of the Jordan, settled for more or less than God had for them?
Less.
So notice what the mercy of God here and the grace of God. Even though they settled for less, His mercy and His grace is giving them a city of refuge. City of refuge is like Jesus Christ, in a sense, a type of that. You would go there and be tried by the elders of the city, and if you were innocent, you couldn't be touched as long as you stayed in the city. And the end of that was when the high priest died. Then when the high priest died, that was the end of the angel of death. So again, a type of Christ. We have our sin and all this until Jesus came and died, and then that's the price is paid, right? Now, another thing that's kind of interesting, these names seem to indicate something very special. Bezer, it's a picture of an inaccessible spot. Inaccessible spot. Ramon, to be lifted up to where you're inaccessible. And Golan means being taken captive or into exile. So you put that together, what have you? God has set up these cities, just like when we're in Christ, we're inaccessible to the evil one. We've been lifted up with him, and we are his captive. So that's the city of refuge, and I see how encouraging that is to me, that even though I'm not perfect, God still has the benefits for me. He still has a city of refuge for me, which is Jesus Christ. And so then verse 44, beginning of the introduction of the second sermon now of Moses about the law. We'll get into that on the next subsequent chapters all the way through chapter 11. Now, this is a law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and statutes and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt on this side of the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, 2 kings of the Amorites, both giants, who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. Now that's where they were right at that time this is written. They were by the slopes of Pisgah, looking across, could even see Jericho, I believe. So that takes us to the end of chapter 4. So we've seen here today his love for us. His love is the basis behind all the statutes and judgments telling us how to live, because it's the right way to live. I wanted to just read Psalm 19, which I failed to look at that, but this kind of summarizes the law in a sense. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is, number one, warned, and number two, in keeping them there is great reward. So isn't the Lord good, and isn't his word good? Father, we thank you for the study today. I pray we would take heed. We would not forget your word. We would be in it, Lord, and we would know that it is for our good. And Lord, the life with you is awesome in every way. It's not something we have to give up and are no longer can have fun, but we have that joy forevermore, that peace that surpasses all human understanding, Lord. We're in the best place we could ever be. That is in your arms, equipped with your word, filled with your spirit, and you loving us. So Lord, bless my brothers and sisters today who came, and may they experience your blessing of your closeness to them today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.